Okay. As Andy Murray once said, this is going to be difficult, but I'll try. Over these last wee while, it has been difficult. I know it's been difficult for a lot of people, but I don't know whether it's because I'm getting old, but I'm feeling it a bit harder than I was in the past. And every time I've sat down to sort of seek the Lord and read his word, it's almost like ashes in my mouth. I just couldn't get an answer. I was pleading with the Lord, "Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do?" And eventually I got a couple of verses here that were out of Lamentations. And this was directed for me, and it said, "Because of the Lord's great love for me, I am not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait in him." And as I looked for, I wasn't going to go back into 2 Samuel this week because I wanted to say something about just being united in the fellowship one with another. And as I looked, for scripture, suddenly the scripture became alive in me. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul had written this letter to the Romans from Corinth. He'd never been to Rome, but some of those whom he knew had been to Rome. And there seems to have been the inference that there was a division in Rome, that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians weren't quite getting along. There was this barrier between them. And Paul addressed this barrier in Romans chapter 12. And at verse 9, and this was the verse that the Lord really spoke to me. And he said, "Love must be sincere." That is the great agape love that God shows us. That he chose to love us even although we were yet sinners. He chose to love us. That's what love has to be. And it must be sincere. There's to be no deceit in it. There's to be no hypocrisy in it. In the Middle Ages in Spain, they used the word sincere as a word that meant without wax. And I know that sounds a bit daft, but I've explained it to some of you already at points. But without wax was a reference to some of the potters who made these pots for everyday use for carrying water or whatever. And if they made one and they fired it and it cracked, rather than sell it or break it, rather than sell it as a second or break it, they hid it, they hid the crack, they filled it with wax, and then they painted the pot so that it looked perfect. But unfortunately, when the heat came on it, the wax melted and the pot was useless. And then the people who had bought the pot found out that it wasn't sincere. It was insincere. They had been duped, if you want to call it that. So I encourage you this morning, we must be sincere to each other. We can't be without wax. We can't be hiding hypocrisy, hiding behind it. We can't say to someone, "I love you," and then go behind their backs and start spreading all sorts of issues about them. It's just not right. You know, when I read this and when I've been looking at the things that have happened over the last wee while, I felt sometimes that I've been standing up here for 20 odd years preaching this and nobody's listening. I know that's not the truth, but that's the way it felt. So Paul says to the Romans, the Gentile Romans, the Gentiles in the church and the Jews in the church, he says, your love, your agape for one another must be sincere. There's to be no hypocrisy. If you've got an issue with somebody, then speak it. Don't go behind people's backs and spread it as some sort of malicious gossip. Speak it out. That's what love is. Sometimes it's tough love. And sometimes people will not receive it, but that's not really your problem. We have to speak out in love. It has to be sincere. And Paul goes on to say here in verse 9, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word hate there in the Greek means abhor. It's beyond hatred. It's an absolute repulsion. It's something that, you know, we've all got these sort of things in our lives that we just can't stand. Some folk get spiders, you know, if you bring them a spider, it's just, they're totally repulsed by the thing. For myself, if I see somebody being sick, I want to come out in sympathy with them, you know, it's just one of the things that happens. I just, you know, everything starts to move and you think, I'll need to get out of here. I just hate seeing people being sick, and that's not a hatred that despoils them, it's just, you know what I mean. So abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, when Paul says that love is sincere, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, they're the two opposites. One is coming out of a spirit-filled life that love is sincere, and the other is coming out of a fleshly life that says, you know, abhor what is evil. Or you can only abhor what is evil because at one time or another you've embraced it. So we need to be careful, guys. We need to be a people. It always disturbs me. And I've had people over the years in various situations, not particularly in here, but I've had people in various Christian situations that have come to me and say, I can't stand the sight of the guy, or I hate her. And that really disturbs me. That really upsets me. It upsets me within because I think love should be sincere. There shouldn't be any hatred towards anybody. We might fall out at times and we might not get things right at times, but you know, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we have to recognise that. And then Paul goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now at the start there they said love must be sincere, that agape love. But now he goes on to a different word. The Greeks were great people because they had four words for love. We've only got one. They had the eros, which was the erotic love between a man and a woman. They had the agape, which was the unconditional love. They had the philios, which was the brotherly love, the affectionate love. And I can't remember the other one, but these were the things. And now he goes on here to say, apart from the agape love being sincere, we should honour one another. We should be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And brotherly love, that philios, is affection. It's not just a case of, well, I have to love them, so I'll love them. It's having that affection for people. And unfortunately, over this last wee while, there hasn't been. And the situations that I've had to deal with, which, again, I don't make any excuses for, but they really weren't of my making. But there hasn't been a lot of brotherly love in it, to be fair. And that breaks my heart. But anyway, we go forward from there. Honour one another above yourselves. That's the old brethren hymn that talks about joy. The acronym for joy is J-O-Y, which is Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's what brings joy. That's the root of it. That's the root of love. That laying aside the things that people have said to you or done to you, not taking them to heart, being honest about it, and going to someone and saying, you really, I've been quite hurt by what you said to me. Or not even doing that, but just saying, well, I'm just going to set it aside. I'm not going to let it affect my relationship. I'm just going to put it past and go on with it. Honour one another above yourselves. How do you do that? You do that by the verses that Paul has already said. Being sincere in your love for one another. That's how you honour somebody. Being able to overlook the things that are wrong, the things that are said, maybe in the heat of the moment, maybe in the harshness of a situation. And I'm standing here this morning, I don't know how I'm holding this together because it's difficult. But honour one another above yourselves. And then Paul says, but never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. So the object is not the person. The battle that we have is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the principalities of the air. It's against the demons that inhabit the spiritual realms. These are the enemy that drive these things. But never be lacking in your zeal. And that's not a zeal in some measure just for the Lord. That's the zeal for each other. If we've got a real zeal for the Lord, if we've got that, the Lord is my fortress and my high tower. The Lord is my hiding place. If we've got that for the Lord, we should have that for each other. When somebody steps out of the zeal of the Lord, we should be the people that are stepping beside them and saying, come on. There's a joy here that you're missing. Keep your spiritual fervour and serve the Lord. Don't be discouraged. If we love sincerely, if we have that affectionate love for one another, then we'll never lack the zeal or the fervour for the Lord. And I must admit, I've lacked it over these last few months. Anything I've tried to pray or read, it's just become ashes in my mouth. But praise the Lord, He's brought me through it. Amen. And sometimes these situations, painful as they are learning curves. You know, you think after 25 years in ministry there's no much to learn, but believe me, there's plenty to learn. It's not. Never put yourself in a place where you're unteachable. We can all learn. And learn from each other and learn from the Lord. Be faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. This all comes back to being sincere in love. Paul says that in that first verse of verse 9. He says love must be sincere. And then he goes on to describe how it can be sincere. And all these verses underneath basically point back to that first verse. Verse 9, that love must be sincere. When you find yourself in bad situations, then it is to be faithful in prayer. Whether, like me, you think God's listening or no, you feel as if your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Many times over these last few months, have I said to the Lord, Lord, you're not listening. And got angry with God. Why are you allowing this to happen, Lord? And then Paul says, you know, one of the ways that you can show your sincerity and love is to share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Not that long ago, as most of you know now, we gave a loan out to a young family in the fellowship. That was because they were in need. That, I would intimate now, has been fully repaid. So if that was a concern for you, you can set it aside. It's been repaid. But that's what it is about meeting people's needs. It's when the rubber hits the road and you've got the means to do it. And yet because of other situations, you think, well, I'm not helping them because they've not been very nice to me. That's not what it's about. In fact, the word there in the Greek, and I've been, you think I'm back in teaching mode again for the Bible college here. But the word there in the Greek, to practice hospitality, to share with God's people, the whole concept is there, to share with people who you might not have the best relationship with, or even to take it further, to share with total strangers, people that you don't even know, who are in need, and you have got the means to take them out of that need, then that's what you're called to do. That would be your witness. That's when you show that love is sincere. When even although people come against you, when they are in need, when they need something, you're prepared to meet that need. And practice hospitality. That again is about sharing with one another. And again it speaks there of people that you don't really know, people who are virtual strangers to you, that you can practice hospitality with. Showing that your love indeed is sincere. And then Paul goes on to quote his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ here. Out of Matthew 5, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's hard when people persecute you, when you feel that you're under the cosh a bit with somebody. They're giving you a hard time and it's none of your problem, but you're still getting issues from it. It's hard to get on your knees and say, Lord, bless them. But sometimes that's the way it has to be, and it might be through gritted teeth, but that's the way it has to be. Because the gritted teeth will eventually disappear if love is sincere. If love is sincere. When love is not sincere, it would be even almost impossible to get on your knees. When love is sincere, or you want it to be sincere, then it may be on your knees through gritted teeth. But eventually, and you know the thing that I've prayed most over these last few months is, Lord, change me. Change my heart. And that's where it should be. That's where it starts. That's where love becomes sincere. With a changed heart, a broken and a contrite heart. And all of these things that have happened over the last few months, it's never been, the outcome has never been my desire. But unfortunately, the outcome is what it is. And I have to leave that with the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. It's easy. It's easy. If we're trying to live the Spirit-filled life, it's hard to bless those that persecute us. It's very easy for the flesh to rise up and say, I curse you, and just beat it. Who cares? God cares. You've put your banner up and said you're a Christian, or, you know, and we have to be serving under that banner. Because irrespective of whether we think it or not, people are looking at our lives. And you may not be aware of it, but I'll tell you this, the experiences that I've had over the years, you step out of line and you get something wrong and the first thing that somebody says is, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. Is that any way to be talking about these people? Or to be dealing with these people? If love was sincere, we wouldn't be saying these things. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That again is, again, out of the Sermon on the Mount. When people are joyful, when we're on the mountain tops, it's great. We're up there and yay, and we can rejoice with people. But it's a lot more difficult when we're in bad situations to get down there and say, I'm with you. I mourn with you. I pray with you. I want to bless you, not to curse you. especially when maybe they've offended you. You just want to walk away. That's not the Christian way. In some measure, I could say it's easy to walk away, and I was ready to do that. It would have been easy. Just to say, oh, to Port, well, this, I've done it for 30 years, I'm sick of it. Lord, I'm finished. But I know what God has called me to. And it would be an insult to the Lord to walk away. And so here I am. And I'm not looking for sympathy. Please, I don't want a pity party. I'm just trying to encourage you that this has got to be the way forward. There are many people over these last few months who have suffered probably deeper wounds than I have. And my heart goes out to them. And then, of course, Paul says here, he started off by saying love must be sincere, and now he says live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And you know, that's the biggest issue we have. Pride. We don't want to admit our shortcomings and our failings because we're too proud. It has to die. All of that has to die on the cross. We have to be that new creation that Paul talks about. The old has gone and the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. There has to be. And that's something, as we get up every day, we have to seek the Lord and say, Lord, don't let my pride be the cause of any dissension in my life today. Let me be of the character that you want me to be. Fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. And let me walk in your way. And then Paul goes on to say at verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. It's easy, isn't it? Somebody hurts you. Somebody has a go at you. You know. How many times have I heard it said, the wheel will turn. The time will come. I'll get my own back. What a terrible place to be in. I've known people that have nursed grudges for 20 years and more. And I suppose before I knew Christ, I did myself. And I've tried faithfully to set aside things. I've said this to you before. If I took offence at everything somebody had done to me or said to me over the years, I would have walked away years ago. It's not worth it. But it is worth it. So don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position and don't be conceited. Verse 17, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Again, that's the way of the world. You know, we were made in God's image. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, you and I. We are the reason that Christ came to die on Calvary's cross. He didn't come to die for the blue whales or for the trees of the field, although that's part of creation and it will be restored. He came for us because we were the pinnacle of God's creation. And yet, we're the most vengeful part of God's creation that there ever was. You know, when you see, I don't know about you, but I'm quite into natural history and swimmy things and deer and all that sort of bird watching. When you see two deer rutting at this time of the year for the right to have the females, when one's beaten, he goes. That's it. He doesn't go and get a pile of his pals and say, come on back, we'll beat this guy up. He accepts it. That's it. It's over with. But we don't. Somebody throws a stone at our car and it chips it. What do we do? Do we just forgive them and say, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it? No. We take a brick and throw it through the window in our car. And then what do? They come with a tin of emulsion paint and throw it all over your car. And so it goes, and we laugh. Because it happens. But it shouldn't happen to Christians. It should be nipped in the bud. The stone that chips the car, the small offence, turns into something monstrous. And that's not really where, certainly not where I want to be. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. We spoke about that already. If love is sincere, there'll be no problem about doing what's right in the eyes of everybody. But there will be people at your workplace, in your family, who see your failings and say, "Oh, Christian, you." Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And this verse that I always quote to many people: if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Living at peace. You know, Jesus spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And I'm not talking about peacekeepers here. I'm talking about peacemakers. Peacekeeping is easy compared to peacemaking. Peacekeeping is about just allowing things to roll. Oh well, I'm not going to be bothered with that because, you know, there's issues arise. And we say, well, we'll just let them slide because just keep the peace. Say nothing. But to be a true peacemaker is to stand up and face the issues. And that's what peacemaking is all about. That's what Jesus did. I mean, if you look at it from that point of view, Jesus knew that sin was an issue. And he had to stand against it. And although it appeared initially as if it had defeated him, he rose victorious over it. And God will take you through it. Don't be frightened to face the issues. We watched that film last Sunday night, Facing the Giants. And sometimes it looks as if there's giants in your life. I can't possibly do anything about this. With Christ you can do all things. And if you approach your brother or sister in the correct attitude, with the correct heart, if you've prayed it through and you say, "Right Lord, here I go," he will honour you for it. He will bring a resolution. The unfortunate thing is, because of the little chip in the car, we want to throw the brick through the window. And it's no right. We're called to be salt and light. Salt brings flavour. I don't know, a bag of chips without salt on it, I mean, come on. It's sacrilege. They tell you it's bad for you, well maybe it is, but it's nicely tasted. And that's the way it should be between Christian brothers and sisters. The difference between a bland relationship and a blessed relationship is being the salt. The one who's prepared to stand forward and say, "Let's sort this out. Let's bring a bit of preservation," as salt does as well, back to a relationship. We need to be like that. And sometimes, you know, Paul's saying here, if it's possible, where it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You can only make that possible through prayer. There may be people who don't want to live at peace with you, but it shouldn't stop you trying. It shouldn't stop you trying. And I think in some measure that's where the half-take comes. That you try and you try and you try. You try and put forward a resolution, you try and solve issues, you try and put forward things that would be a salt in the situation, and people don't want to listen. But it shouldn't stop us trying. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. So we don't take revenge. We don't start throwing about false stories. We don't start decrying people's characters behind their back. We stick to the truth. We let love be sincere. We honour one another above ourselves. We keep our zeal for the Lord. We keep our spiritual fervour for the Lord. We're joyful in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're patient, even though people won't listen to us. And most of all, we're faithful in prayer. But Paul says, you know, it's not our job to take revenge on people. It's God's job. He is the one. And it says here, and it's a quote out of Proverbs. Paul says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. He doesn't say if your friend's hungry, feed him. It's easy to feed your friend. No, it's easy to feed your enemy. The guy that's throwing bricks through your car windows. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Instead of throwing a bucket of water over him. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, many people have asked me, what does that mean, heaping burning coals? To me, when God asks us to do these things, to feed our enemies and to give them something to drink, it produces in them a burning conviction that they've got it wrong. That you're prepared to put it right, but they don't want to listen. It's hard, isn't it? I've found it hard. You know, the Bible says that a quiet word turns back anger, and it does. If somebody comes at you full on and you respond in that manner, all you have is a nuclear. If somebody comes at you full on and you say, excuse me, come on, is it really that bad? Can we not just talk about this? Can we not just quiet down? Could we maybe just sit in a corner and pray with each other? And when somebody you say that to somebody, it's very, very quickly how you diffuse situations. Never be frightened to go first and say that you're sorry. That's what a Christian's about. And in marriage relationships as well. There's nothing wrong. We're getting it wrong. But there's something wrong, we're not sorting it. We need to feed our enemy. Give him something to drink when he's thirsty. And bring that conviction in him. When somebody, you know, somebody calls you all manner of things and say, come on, we'll have a cup of tea. Come on, sit down with me. And then they try it again. And very slowly the heat will go out of the argument. But if we respond action for action, we get this vengeance that comes in. And what are we doing there? What is Paul saying? We're taking God's job. It's his job to sort people's lives out. We can be instruments in his hand. And if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. And it may not be physically. It may be spiritually. Maybe they lack spiritually. And you have to sit down and say, let me show you a wee bit here that talks about how we should be related to each other. At the end of that passage in Proverbs that says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I don't know why Paul didn't finish the quote. But the quote is finished by the words, and God will reward you. That's the end of it. If you want to be vengeful and rampant in your vengeance, then don't expect God to bless it or honour it. But if you want to make your enemy your friend, then God will honour it. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. At the end of that passage. And how do we do that? How do we overcome evil with good? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You do that by making your enemies your friends. Those that would speak against you, those that would persecute you, those that would, it would be easy to curse and no bless, those that it would be easy to just say, well, finished with you. We need to be a people that are better than that. Somebody once said that we need to be different. But we need to be... Oh! We need to be obviously different. There's no point in being a Christian and you kind of say, well, Christian, and not let anybody see it. Guys, this is what we're called to. For a lot of people over these last few months, it's been a bit rough, and there's been things said that shouldn't have been said. There's been things done that shouldn't have been done. But I stand here this morning and say, if there's anything that I've done, I apologise. I hope you'll forgive me. So, be devoted. Be affectionate. Be a people that love each other. Be a people that are not afraid to go to each other when you have an issue and to get it sorted out. But seek the Lord first before you go. Make sure that your heart's right before you approach these things. And so I offer you that to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you for your love for us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that the deeper we go into you, the deeper you get. Lord, help us to go out of here again with a better attitude, Lord, and a better understanding as to who you are. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.